Isaac's looking forward to going up to Grandma and Grandpa's house, and he's a pretty good worker most of the time. He comes up with some good stories, though. Yesterday, he was telling me as we were fishing, because I figured he was tired fishing, he said, "I'm getting seasick." I said, "I didn't know you got seasick fishing." But then he was so good at this tale that he actually threw up all over the place. So I hope that doesn't happen. You can take him. That's good. Josiah will be sick tomorrow. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It's all vanity. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. The problem and the solution, the problem with and the solution to hoarding. Hoarding, looking at all these different things in life that are vanity, emptiness, pointless, without any eternal impact because they're simply temporal in nature. Let me read Ecclesiastes 5:13 through 20. It says, "There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment, and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Throughout his life he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God, for he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart." Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this evening, we pray that you would help us to understand what you have for us, that the words will be yours, not mine, and thoughts yours, but not mine. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The problem with hoarding. Do you have any hoarders in the room? No, you're not going to raise your hand, are you? You ever watch any of those hoarding shows? It's quite something. What people have, and it's quite something. I don't know what else to say about it. But in Solomon, the wisest to live, has some things to say about it. And he says it's a problem. He sees it in his own land, in his own time, and it's a problem that has always existed, will continue to exist until Christ removes sin. But in verse 13, it says this: "There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun." Grievous, that's hola in the Hebrew. It literally means sick. Sick. There's a sickness, a sick evil, a disaster, ra in Hebrew. There's something that is sick in the land, a sick evil or disaster in the land. It's pollution. It's not good. It's viewed as this infection that spreads and gets worse and worse, and it's to the state of being really quite gross. He continues, "There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun." And here's what the evil is. Here's what the sickness is: riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. Riches being hoarded by their owner. Hoarding is an interesting word as well. It means to guard or to protect, to keep something. It's a defense word. You view someone who has riches and they have put it into place and they're guarding it, defending it, not letting anyone get near it, not sharing it for sure. It's not talking about taking care of, working hard and taking care of what you have. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the classic Scrooge, counting the money and letting no one near it. Let's look at an example of this in the New Testament. Go over to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 13 through 21. Jesus shares about the dangers of covetousness, of abundance without any purpose other than self-satisfaction, which, by the way, never comes. Verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." I had some funny comment, but I won't share it since Dad's here today. But he said, verse 14, to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge over or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he took them, and he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You'll notice, by the way, I've said this several times because we've repeated ourselves coming through Ecclesiastes. We're getting into the repetition of things to make sure you understand it. Solomon goes over and over. Again, the same material. But you'll notice that never is riches, never are riches or wealth denounced. It's always what you do with it and your reasons for having it that is denounced. And covetousness or finding satisfaction in it in itself and not being rich toward God are all problems that consume people. And look back in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 5. It says that it is to his own hurt, the owner's hurt. The owner's hurt. The person who is hurt by this is the hoarder, not the poor. Notice that. The reason given for not hoarding is not to make the poor better off. It is to make the wealthy have a heart more in tune with God's character. And I share that because, you know, if we look around our own world and think about this from a political perspective, which is a dangerous thing, the commands of God are not always to be applied in government as they are to be applied with individuals. That's something you must understand. Government responsibility and individual responsibility are two different things. God designed them for two different purposes. And we have to realize that. But we can look at some who call for things like a wealth tax to make things more equitable or a more fair system, where we try to take away from the wealthy to help the poor, whatever your political view on that is, your view. I'm not attacking the view today. I'm just saying that is a prominent thought in the world. And here's the problem, though. Taxes and taking from the rich never bring beneficial equity. The only time you can get equity in a political system by taking from someone and giving to someone else is if everyone is equally poor. It's the only way it ever works politically, is if everyone is equally poor. But the point that I'm trying to make is this. The problem with the wealthy hoarding is not that it keeps others poor. It is that those hoarding are losing out on the blessing of giving by choice and often find themselves in ruin at some point down the road. See, when someone is forced to give, there's no character driving that. When someone gives willingly, it's because they have character driving it. Maybe not in every case. There are generous people who aren't very good people, but there needs to be a good reason behind the giving, not just to be giving because you're forced to. So let's ask the question as we come into verse 14. What happens if you lose it all? What if ruin comes to your life? It says in verse 14, when those riches were lost through a bad investment, he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. So what happens when all those riches are gone? A bad investment. It refers again, I think we talked about this last week, but to any misfortune that results in the loss of wealth. The word Solomon emphasized is referring to a person who had carefully treasured up or hoarded his wealth and lost it all through some kind of misfortune. Maybe they had it all hidden in their attic in the form of cash and it burned. Or they put it in the stock market and it crashed. Or they invested in real estate on a lake and the housing market disappeared. And then all you have is Timber Ridge Lake or whatever it's called. I was fishing there yesterday. There's the bluegill in the lake. Not many catfish. Anyway, there's one house and then it's just wilderness because whatever investment was there didn't work out. And wealth and riches lost. I don't know if wealth and riches were lost in that particular situation, but in cases like that. Verse 14 says very clearly, what's going to happen? You think you're going to find all your purpose and your meaning and your wealth? Well, what happens when it's gone? Because they can go. And then you'll have nothing to help those who are in your own family. Your father is son and you can't even support him. Or it could even be support yourself, depending on who the hymn is referring to. It's ambiguous in the Hebrew. Look at verse 15. So what if it's all lost? Well, you won't be able to take care of the things that really matter. But what if it's not lost? That's what verse 15 and 16 talks about. What if you don't lose all of the wealth which you have in your covetousness gained? As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is grievous evil. Exactly as the man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? In other words, if all of your work is trying to gain, and that's your purpose, to find satisfaction in your wealth, guess what? You're going to die. And it doesn't go with you. We've said this many times as we've come through this book together. Solomon argues that even if wealth were not lost, but kept throughout life, one could not take it with him. Everyone enters the world with nothing and leaves it with nothing. Look at Psalm chapter 49. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. There's nothing when you die. Now, the Bible does talk about the blessing of leaving an inheritance and things of that nature that can continue after you die. But this point here is saying that for you personally, nothing goes with you. Nothing. So if it's lost, if it's not lost, it's all vanity. It's chasing after the wind. I read an interesting story in the Midrash, which is the Hebrew commentary on the Old Testament, the Tanakh. And it tells in Ecclesiastes, one of the rabbis tell of a fox that saw a little hole leading into a vineyard. And the vineyard was very beautiful and had nice grapes, and the fox wanted in to partake of those grapes. I don't know if foxes eat grapes, but this is what the rabbi said. In the process of trying to get through, he found out he was too fat. So he dieted to get through into the vineyard until he finally was able to squeeze through the hole. And he got in and he ate to his heart's content. But in the eating of the grapes, he again became so fat that he couldn't get out of the vineyard. And so he had to diet again to get out of the vineyard. And as he finally makes it back out of the vineyard, he turns back and he says, "Vineyard, vineyard, you look so beautiful as I want to come in and eat more from you. But how do I profit by doing all this? As I go in, so I have come out." So it is the same way with life. A person comes into the world without anything from his mother's womb, except smells. Mentally preparing for that in a few months. He toils, he works, perhaps becomes rich, but then when life is over, everything is left behind again. One leaves without anything, just as one came. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't work. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't obtain. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't toil. But it does mean that we should view the things that are gained from those efforts as a temporary means of ministry, not something of eternal value. Verse 15 says, "Riches are like the wind. It might be present, but you can't keep it." I don't know if any of you tried to bottle the wind, but it's not real successful. Verse 17. "Throughout his life, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger." Remember verse 13, it says that he hoards to his own hurt. And this is the description of that hurt, that they get, people can become so consumed by their stuff that they eat in darkness because they work long hours when they're chasing money. They go to work early. They stay at work until late at night. They eat their supper in darkness. They have little time to be with friends, little time to be with family, little time to build meaningful relationships with God or with others. Furthermore, their whole life is filled with vexation, sickness, wrath. They're trying to outdo the person who has more money than they do. So they are in constant, it says vexation in my translation, that means irritation. They're highly irritable as they go through life. And sickness, anger, they're ready to snap at any second. One cannot even enjoy a leisurely meal unless it is eaten in darkness. People like this, you may know some. Now, what I'm about to say does not mean that everyone who suffers these things is working and pushing for the wind. But these are symptoms of people who do. They spend their whole life fighting ulcers, fighting headaches, constantly medicated for one problem or another, that are the direct result from unbalanced priorities. There's a problem with hoarding. So what's the solution? Solomon gives us one. He's not just going to say it's all vanity tonight. He's going to give us a solution. Verse 18. "Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, enjoy oneself and all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life, which God has given him, for this is his reward." So as one toils in life, one needs to stop and smell the roses on occasion. Instead of simply holding one's nose to the grindstone and trying to pursue things but never enjoying life, that's when you get into the problem. Enjoyment of life is a reward, it says. A reward. It's the temporal profit from one's labor. And if you don't enjoy life because you're too busy getting more stuff, you're not really understanding much about life. And it's a shame because that can't help you in the future because it's temporary. Solomon is saying you should enjoy life. Now, be sure you're aware he's not teaching hedonism here. Hedonism is the teaching that says or argues that the pursuit of pleasure and the intrinsic goods are the primary or most important goals of human life. A hedonist strives to maximize net pleasure. So they do whatever they have to be happy. Now, that's not what Solomon is saying. He's simply saying that the enjoyment of life day by day is a good thing. In other words, he recommends that we take some time to enjoy the beautiful experiences of life as we travel down its path and as we serve our Lord. One may work hard, but when priorities are right, there's joy in the work, not vexation and anger and sickness. Verse 19 says, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, notice that God gives riches and wealth. It's a gift from God to some. So it's riches and wealth aren't the problem. It's what you do with them and why you have them. He has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. So if God happens to give riches and wealth, accept it and use it properly for the work of God. But don't just use it for one's own selfish purposes. I think that's really what Solomon is getting at. We need to enjoy life in all that we do. And we need to realize that life is short, right? It's short. The few years, he says in verse 18. That's a good description of life. Few. The few years that you have. Your time is short. Don't live it being angry or never spending time with things that matter. We need to enjoy life in all that we do, and we need to realize that since life is short, that we need to, as we read in the epistles, redeem the time, because the days are evil. What a better way to enjoy life, or what better way is there to enjoy life than working for what Jesus Christ has told us to work for? He has told us that we are to serve because that bread never perishes. We are to live a day at a time in doing what Jesus would have us do, because it is there where we find a life that has ultimate, that has the ultimate reality and the ultimate meaning. With riches, without riches, service is what's key. Verse 20 says, for he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. So this man has riches and he enjoys them, but he isn't killing himself prematurely by overworking simply for the sake of getting more. And he's not living in constant defense of everything he has, unable to enjoy relationships because you think someone might steal from you or take from you, unable to build meaningful or have an impactful a relationship with someone else because you're too worried about your money. That's not where it's at. Verse 20, though, says, for he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied. God keeps him occupied with what? Not with his work. He might have a lot of it. There are times and seasons in life where you probably worked a whole lot. And maybe there's one coming where you'll have to work a whole lot. But the emphasis isn't on the work. The emphasis is on the joy. Because he's not occupied. It's not consumed in his mind and heart by what he is doing. He is consumed in his mind and heart by what God is doing. God occupies him with the gladness of his heart. He says in verse 20 again, he will not often consider, or remember is another translation you might have, the years of his life. That word consider or remember is zachar in the Hebrew. And it may be nuanced to call to mind, to think about, to reflect upon. He's not reflecting upon how short his life is, the person who is trying to hoard is. How can I, think about some of the wealthiest individuals in the world today. One of the things they're spending the most money on is research to determine how they can continue on forever. How they can somehow install their mind into some kind of artificial intelligence or something like that, so that they can keep going. Or maybe they can trade bodies or build a new one and stick themselves into a robot. I don't know what it'll look like, but they're spending billions and billions of dollars to figure this out. Why? Because they want more time. Why? Because if they have more time, they can get more stuff. And because they don't know where they're going when it's over. We don't need to be occupied. We're not thinking about how long our life is when we know that it's in God's hands. And we're occupied with the gladness of our heart because we're serving Him in the toil and work that we do. Preoccupied refers to the activity that keeps a person physically busy and mentally occupied. Mentally occupied not by stress, but by joy. Work is a requirement in life. Hard work is good stewardship, but that work should produce joy, not stress. I know many are here retired, but that doesn't mean you're done working, as you well know. There are just other jobs that you do. Some of you are not retired. But I'm becoming convinced that if your work causes you stress, you have one of two problems. One, you need to change your attitude. Or two, you need a new job. Because life is too precious to live it stressed. We're supposed to have joy as part of being part of God's family. Let me draw a few applicational points from the Gospels here. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We'll leave John out. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 6 through 11. Here's the first applicational point I wanted to make tonight. It's this: make Jesus the center of our service and giving. Make Jesus the center of our service and giving. Verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head, and as he reclined at the table, but the disciples were indignant when they saw this. Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. You know, I hear that a lot, by the way, in the context of church ministry today. I'll be the first to tell you that there are a whole bunch of churches wasting a whole lot of money. But there also are things that cost money and are necessary and needed and helpful in doing the work that God has called the church to do. And lots of people will look at those things and say, why do you spend so much money on that? Why didn't you just give it to the poor or someone else or something else like that? And there are times when giving to the poor is appropriate, but what's more important is giving to Jesus. Look at this, verse 10. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. She was concerned about Jesus in her giving. The disciples were concerned about other things. We know for a fact that Judas was concerned about it because he wanted to sell it so that he could keep some of it for himself. Problem of hoarding there. Make Jesus the center of our service and giving. Second applicational point, Matthew 16. I guess we won't go to Mark. Matthew 16, It's this: lay up your treasure in heaven. You may have treasure on earth, but make sure that treasure is something that is temporary in its value, and that which is eternal in its value is your priority. Matthew 16, 19 and 20, Jesus says this. No, that's not what I want. The keys to the kingdom. Someone tell me where it says, lay up your treasures in heaven. Thank you. Not 16. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Dottie gets the prize. Yep, you got it. Do not, verse 19, Matthew 6, 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. There's an eternal treasure and there's an earthly treasure. God may give you on earth great wealth and great riches, but remember, it's going to rust. It's going to get destroyed. But that which is eternal, when you do it for in service to God, it lasts forever. The third point, Luke 16. It's this: use what you have for God and others. Whatever you have, whether little or great, find ways that you can use it in for God and for others. Luke 16, we'll look at verses 1 through 13. I think I already, we'll look at this. Yeah, I was going to just do a little part of it, but we'll do the whole thing. Verse 1, now he was also saying to his disciples, so here's Jesus speaking to his disciples. There was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I remove from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Now, Jesus' point in saying this is not to say, wow, this unrighteous manager is a good guy. He's simply pointing out that he was shrewd, that he used wisdom in his dealings, even if he wasn't very good at what he did. And now he's going to turn that and say, look, how come people in the world can be so strategic when it comes to issues of money, but people who are part of God's family stink at it so bad often? Verse 9, I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Make friends for yourself by the means of the wealth of unrighteousness. Use it. He's saying this money stuff we have in the world, it's oftentimes does evil things, but use it for good purposes. Verse 10 says, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Not saying you can't have wealth and serve God. He's saying you can't serve both at the same time. So use what you have, the mammon, some of your translations say, the wealth of unrighteousness. Use it and with good stewardship, good principles, build it, and then use it not for your own selfishness, but for God and for others. I love this verse 9. It says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. What is that saying? It's saying that these people who are in the world, because you have used the resources that God gave you in service to Him, they are going to receive you into the eternal dwellings. If they're going to receive you into the eternal dwellings, where are they going to be? In the eternal dwellings. So, how'd they get there? I think what's being implied is you've used your wealth in a way to reach the lost. And they're going to receive you into that eternal place one day. Use what you have for God and others. Make Jesus the center of serving and giving. Lay up your treasure in heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word and the reminders from Solomon. The things that he dealt with and talked about are no different than the things that we deal with. And Father, we pray that you give us wisdom in using the things that you give us, that we'd be stewards of what you've given. And Father, we'd know how to best serve you and serve others. And Father, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus.